We're going to go to Leviticus 10 this morning. And I think I had planned on reading the entire chapter. I think I'll just read the first two verses and then we'll look at more of the chapter throughout the message. Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I'm not sure what they did. I just know they messed up. Whatever they did, the Lord didn't like it. All right, let's pray. Father, help me to be your vessel that the Holy Ghost might be through me what I cannot do. And help your people. Help us all to know how to learn from these wonderful stories in the Word of God. And I pray we'll draw nigh to thee this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told the story probably numerous times here of being in seminary in the 1980s, and I was in the recreation room. It was a brand new, when I first got there, they built this enormous recreation facility, had racquetball and basketball, and I forget what all they had, and they had a weight room. It was just unbelievably nice, and they had an area where you could play ping pong, and I'd gotten to playing ping pong and gotten to what I thought was pretty good. I mean, I was having a good day that day. And I don't know how long I'd played, but I'd beaten everybody in sight. And I was feeling real good about my ping pong game. And all of a sudden, a little Asian fellow walked in. And he wanted to play me in ping pong. And I thought to myself, now this could be interesting. He's liable to be tough to handle. It might be close. Man alive, he stepped on the other end of the table, and we sort of just, you know, did this for a little while, and all of a sudden he was ready and I was ready, and I got to serve, and I hit him my best serve, and it come back so quick I almost didn't see it. And I thought, whoa, this is going to be a little different. And so I served it again, and by the time I got right here, the ball went by me again. And I served it. He beat me 21-0. And being the person that I was, I thought to myself, beginner's luck. So we played again, and he beat me 21-0. And not only was my best serve easy for him, he just crammed it back down my throat. His best serve, I couldn't return. I couldn't even put it on the table. He beat me every game I played him 21-0. It was disheartening. It was eye-opening. It was reality. I had a reality check. I wasn't the ping-pong player that I thought I was. Not even close. There are different levels of being good at ping-pong. And he put things in perspective for me. You know, we like to measure ourselves with a standard that makes us look good. But God's ways are not our ways. He says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's what came to my mind a few weeks ago as I was reading Leviticus chapter 10, thinking God was just a little bit harsh. You ever read the Bible and thought that? I read about Uzzah over there touching the ark and God strikes him dead on the spot. And I think, wow, that's a little bit extreme. That's severe. And then I'm reminded that God's ways are not my ways, and His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. as much as the heaven is higher than the earth. I read through Leviticus 10 weeks ago and just read this chapter, and honestly, for at least 3 weeks now, I haven't been able to forget this one story. And I became convinced that I needed to preach on it, began to study it over a week ago, and couldn't get peace about it. And finally, yesterday, realized that I've got to preach this message. God's punishment seems extreme and severe, but I know in my heart, God is right. Whatever He does is right. I don't have to understand it. I accept by faith that God has every right to do what He did in Leviticus chapter 10. He said to Abraham, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so God has every right to do what He does, and He's always right. And I think maybe there's something for us to learn from Leviticus chapter 10. So let's walk through this and see what God will show us. In verse 1, we have Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They're serving as priests. If you read Leviticus, you find out that God uses Aaron and his sons as the priest for Israel. And so keep this in mind when you look at this chapter. This is not about salvation. It's about service and it's about worship. And there's a right way and a wrong way. This chapter is about service and worship. And I don't know exactly what they do here. I'll give you an indication in just a few minutes. But whatever they do, it violates God's instructions. The Bible says at the end of verse 1, they did this which He commanded them not. Whatever they do, it's a violation of God's word. In verse 2, God's swift judgment comes. The Bible says that there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want us to learn some lessons this morning from Leviticus 10 about serving God and worshiping God, that we might not be a hindrance to God and even an embarrassment to God. Lesson number 1. Don't be so flippant in worship. Pretty good. Is that not pretty clear? Don't be so flippant in worship. People say, "Well, I want to worship God my own way." That's not an option. You worship God His way. He lays down the instructions. Not you. Not me. People say, "Well, we're going to have a service, and we want you to come as you are." God says, "Not to my house." You see, I know an older generation that thinks different than this younger generation. I had grandparents, for example, and I know some men in Smith County that still believe this. You know, the daughter or the granddaughter comes over to grandpa's house and says, "I want you to meet my fiance." And there stands this fiance of this man's beautiful daughter or granddaughter, and he's got tattoos up one side and down the other, and a ring in one ear and another one in the nose. You know what Grandpa said? "Glad to meet you, but you ain't welcome at my house." That used to be the way it was. Nobody thinks like that anymore. Nobody thinks like that. You're mean if you think like that. If you think like that, you're unkind. Quiet in here. Is that not the way they used to? I didn't say they were right, but is that not the way they used to think? I didn't say they were in the right and the other guy. I'm just telling you that's the way it used to be. And I'm telling you right now, when you come to the house of God, you come the way He says. And that really, right or wrong, whether you agree with it or not, that really is the way it ought to be. Even if you come to my house, I ought to be able to lay down the rules at my house. If I want to say you're not smoking in my house, you ought to respect that. I didn't even say that it was wrong for you to smoke. I just don't want you doing it in my house. I ought to have that right. If you've got a right to smoke in your house, I ought to have a right to not smoke in mine. Why isn't that fair? That's pretty fair, isn't it? And I'm telling you, if you're going to come to God's house, He's got the right to make the rules. God says you ain't going to do that in my house. No, don't come as you are. Put your clothes on. God can make the rules. Well, we like contemporary services and traditional services so that everybody can feel comfortable. I'm going to tell you something in the Bible. They came in the presence of God, they were uncomfortable. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. People say, I can worship better at the lake. Worship who? And people come to church and you preach against sin and they'll leave complaining and say, well, I just come to worship God. Oh, really? God says you're going to come and worship me, you need to come with clean hands and a pure heart. God says that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? That means if you come here and get the truth, it ought to be easier for you to worship God. Amen. Modern churches are trying to make worldly Christians feel better. You know what God says about it? That's strange fire. You're bringing strange fire into the house of God. God says, I don't want that strange fire. I make the rules here. I'm just telling you one of the lessons. I'll just talk like y'all talk. I'm just saying. I ain't figured that one out yet. Finish your sentence when you say, I'm just saying. There's got to be an end to that thing. Amen. So I'm just saying that this passage tells me that you don't need to be flippant in worship. Lesson number two, God's quick judgment is actually mercy. You read this and think God is mean or unkind. And the truth of the matter is, Aaron's family has just been consecrated in Leviticus. God has just put them in the position of authority and leadership and teaching them how to draw nigh to God and worship God. He blessed their efforts in chapter 9. I mean, they did it right and God blessed it. And now they come here and they do it wrong. They sort of tweak the plan of God and God says, ain't gonna have that. Why? The same reason teachers used to be tough on the first day. Because when you start letting things slip, it snowballs fast. And so God says, we're going to nip it in the bud. We're going to put a stop to this before it gets out of hand. Because if we don't put a stop to this, this whole thing's going to get out of hand and I'm going to have to hurt a lot of people. It's mercy for God to get attention this quick. So He can be a blessing. You ought to learn the principle that sometimes what you consider judgment is mercy. God decides to put a stop immediately. It's sort of like Ananias and Sapphira over there. I mean, things are going great in the early church in Acts chapter 5. I mean, going wonderful. And then they lie to God. Right there in the house of God. And God kills them on the spot. You know what the Bible says? It says the church feared God. And a lot of people were afraid to join the church. Because they mean business down there at that place. That's what happens in Acts chapter 5. God said, I'm not going to let this get out of hand. I'm not going to have much of lying in the house of God. You better be thankful you live under the age of grace. Amen. God says you let it slip a little and it's going to snowball fast. You realize that our forefathers would be ashamed of us for allowing the things that we allow nowadays? In our country. Our forefathers would be ashamed of us. They'd be ashamed of us men for not taking charge and fixing the problem. Instead of saying, well, you know, it's just the day we're living in. Well, kids will be kids. Problem is, men ought to be men. And God says, man, you let this thing slip. It's going to get out of hand. So, lesson number two, quick judgment is actually mercy. Lesson number three. God's expectations are higher for some than for others. What do I mean by that? These are the priests. Nadab and Abihu are the priests. They're in positions of leadership. God expects them to set the right standard. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you claim to be a preacher that God has called you to preach, you can fuss and fight all you want to and say, well, we live in a glass house, and just because I'm a preacher, they think that's a good thing. You've been called of God, you ought to set a higher standard. Yeah, you live in a glass house. I've been living in one for 35 years, and I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, when God calls a man, he ought to raise the standard and set a good example. It is a higher standard. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But whether we like it or not, People are watching us. I'm gonna tell on Brother Bob this morning. I don't know how many of you know this, but years ago I taught preachers' classes and I taught character classes, and we need to do more of that around here, by the way. We all need reminding, all of us. And I teach preachers and parents and others, you just don't need to be doing this, and you don't need to be doing this in the house of God, and blah, blah, blah. And some of the preachers would do the very thing I'd ask people not to do. And guess who would go to them? Brother Bob would go to them and sort of remind them of it. How many of you preachers ever had Brother Bob come to you? I see about four or five hands going up. That's military, I reckon. Saying to preachers, of all the people, Brother Ron said in front of this whole church that you ought not to be doing that, and here you are doing it. And every one of these preachers came to me and told me about it. And I said, praise the Lord. But you know what every one of them told me? Every one of them. You know, at first, Brother Ron, sort of made me mad. And then the Lord told me he was right. And that really made me mad. Because a man don't want to be wrong. Amen. Y'all getting a hold of this? This is really good, simple, practical stuff from Leviticus chapter 10. The expectations are higher for some than others. But if the truth be known, listen to me, church, everybody that's saved, born again, actually all of us are priests. A royal priesthood. That's what we believe. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, and every one of you understand that you can go directly to God. You don't have to go through preacher, priest, or pope. You don't have to go through anybody. You have your own high priest. He's Jesus Christ. And every one of us represent God down here on this planet. And every one of us ought to set a higher standard than this world. Every one of us ought to live above this world and set a standard for everybody else. We need to get a hold of that, really. Anybody in authority should be real cautious about how they act in the house of God. Parents, children watch the way you sing. They watch whether or not you turn the pages. They watch if you listen to instruction. If I'm in the cafeteria, the gym, the thing on Wednesday night, we have our meal and we say it's not a gym in here, and I give instructions in the gym and you ignore them, why do you expect your kids to listen to you? They watch you. You are in a position of leadership and they are watching you to see how you handle it. And you just need to understand that God's expectations for people that He places in leadership positions is higher than others. And you need to abide by God's rules. Lesson number four. I believe this is a reminder of how quickly things can change in one day. Aaron must be mighty thankful and perhaps proud that his sons are working with him in the ministry. Maybe that morning, spoke to them. Hey, son, how you doing? Anything I can do for you, son? And that afternoon, they're both dead. We all need to be reminded from time to time of how quick things can change. As a 17-year-old boy, I'd have fought everybody in this building for my mama. There was no greater person on the planet, in my mind, than mama. I was the last of the 10 children at home. We were growing close, and I was enjoying living at home with Mama. And a few short months later, at the age of 49, she went into eternity. I've not been able to talk to my Mama face to face for 34 years. Is that right? Maybe you ought to call Mama every now and then. Maybe you ought to have a family devotion and enjoy your children. Aaron lost his sons a lot sooner than he wanted to. All of us forget how fast things can change. You understand the principle? I'm just saying God put Leviticus 10 on my heart. I'm trying to figure out what He wants me to teach. Here are some lessons that are really quite simple. You and I need to understand that in one day it can turn from great rejoicing to bitter mourning. And I don't know if Aaron dropped the ball with these boys or not like Eli did with his sons. I just know this. There's no promise of tomorrow. Cherish the relationships that God's given you. And nurture them. Our dads are not here forever, are they, buddy? Our sister's not here forever, is she, Brother Sam? We could all tell of how fast things changed. Cherish the moment for the glory of God. Lesson number five, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them." That's in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. "A fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died." Now back up to chapter 9, verse 24, where God was pleased with their offering. It says there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. The way God showed His pleasure was by sending a fire down and consuming that offering. But in chapter 10, He sends that same kind of fire and it kills them. What does that mean? What's the lesson that we can learn from this? God can use the same book to confirm or to convict. You know what Jeremiah says? God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word as a fire?" God can use a fire to destroy, or God can use a fire to clean, to purify. You know what's strange? Is people can go out that door murmuring and complaining. I guarantee you right now, somebody in here is thinking, "This guy's rough. This guy's tough. This guy's too plain spoken. This guy." And somebody else in here is thinking, "Boy, what a blessing." Same message. Same message. I don't know how many times I've preached the Word of God and somebody go out murmuring, fussing, complaining, whining, "I ain't never going to go back there again." And the very next person, "Brother Ron, that's the best sermon I've heard." Same sermon. What's the difference? The heart. The heart. That's all there is to it. Same fire. Different results. God can use this book to bless or to burn, to excite or to expose, to thrill you or anger you, to motivate you or aggravate you, same book. Depending on your heart. Look at verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Wow. How would you like it if your sons just got hit by lightning and died, and the preacher looked at you and said, "God told you." And Aaron held his peace. This is tough. Aaron, God told us, and this is what He was talking about, and Aaron held his peace. That's amazing to me. It'd be good if moms and dads can learn a lesson from this. Learn what? That God's right and your kid's wrong. That the Word of God is right and your children are wrong. When God sends a preacher to warn you about what you're letting your children get involved in, and the preacher warns you, and instead of getting upset and dealing with your children, you get upset with the preacher. Aaron held his peace. You know why? He knew Moses was right. He knew. That had to be tough to swallow. That had to be a bitter pill. Verse 4, "And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzal, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come now, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now this gives light to what happened, because the Bible says a fire came down from God and devoured them. But here they still got their coats on. It must have been something like a bolt of lightning. Boom! And they're dead. It's not the kind of fire that smokes and smolders for an hour. Just fire from heaven that quick. Like a lightning bolt. Because now the cousins carry them out. Verse 6. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses, as priests, as servants of God. They can't even mourn. They can't grieve. They can't help with the funeral arrangements. Man, this just seems rough to me. God says, hey, you're here to worship. You're here to serve. You're going to have to let the dead bury the dead. Remember the New Testament principle? You know what I think is the lesson to be learned here? And I think it's a valuable lesson. You and I are not to sorrow as others which have no hope. That when death strikes us, number one, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You ever been to a real Christian funeral? We've had a few around here, but can I tell you, very few. Man alive, I know there's sorrow. I know there's grief. I know that's always going to be part of death. But let me just tell you, I wish we'd get to the place to where we'd have a Christian funeral with praising the Lord, glory to God, wished I was with them. Amen. Somebody lives to be about 90, 95 years of age and goes home to be with the Lord. What a blessing. We ought to view death a little different than the rest of the world. It shouldn't be like it is with them. Look at verse 6. We're about to get to the meat of the message. We're not there yet. But it's coming right here. Verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron, verse 8. I've already covered verse 6. Look at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not draw... Uh-oh. I think we're about to find out what the strange fire was connected to. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Watch this. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Here's where we need to camp out this morning. This will be the meat of the message if you'll be patient for a few more minutes. Verse 9 suggests that the strange fire may have something to do with them serving God while intoxicated. Strange fire. God calls it. Somebody tell me what DUI stands for. Driving under the influence. How about DWI? It means driving while intoxicated or driving while impaired. I-M-P-A-I-R-E-D. Now listen, driving under the influence, driving while impaired. What about W-U-I? Worshiping under the influence. How about S-W-I? Serving while impaired. Where are you going with this, Brother Ron? The word for drunkenness in the Bible, y'all ready for this? If you look it up, guess what the first four letters are transliterated? M-E-T-H. You ever heard of meth? Did you know you can be drunk without drinking alcohol? It's anything that impairs your thinking and causes you to think wrong. Some people get drunk on all kinds of chemicals that they mix. Don't they? I could take this a lot of different directions this morning, but alcohol is not the only thing that intoxicates. Some people are intoxicated with sports. They are. Some people are in, they'll say, well, now, Brother Ron, you just got to let these kids do some things. And so we're not going to be at church Sunday. You're intoxicated. Something has changed the way you think. It has influenced your thinking too much. You can be intoxicated on sex. You can be intoxicated on a lot of things. It means something that impairs the way you think. It clouds your thinking. I'm talking about people who are supposed to be saved. They're supposed to be living for God. He's given them instructions as He gave the sons of Aaron. And what they're doing is basically ignoring His instruction and following the world's influence. They're serving under the influence. And they're thinking has been impaired. American Christians are intoxicated, for example, with television. You watch the news enough, it'll affect the way you think. It just will. Doesn't mean necessarily that you're a wicked person, but you can't watch something 2 and 3 hours a day without it affecting you. People are serving God under the influence. While impaired, if you will. People can be intoxicated with movies or music or the news media or a worldly philosophy or preachers who turn psychologists. And they listen to them and it affects the way they think. And can I just tell you, in America, most people don't think right anymore. We was going to a game the other day with Brother David Bratcher. This was about a week ago. And he said, you realize how few people think like we do anymore? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Christians don't think like Christians used to think. Let's do all this stuff so people will come to our church and we'll worship God. Are you really? Are you really? Who lays out the instructions for worship? You or God? Do we play by His rules or our rules? I'm telling you, people don't think clearly anymore. How many of you understand that true Bible-believing Christianity is looking more and more extreme to mainstream America? Y'all agree with that? I'm telling you, Bible-believing Christianity looks extreme to mainstream America. Look at chapter 10 here, verse 10 and 11. Look at this, verse 10 and 11. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto you, unto them by the hand of Moses. God says, I want you to maintain lines of distinction. This is clean and this is unclean. This is holy, this is unholy. God says, by your actions, I want you to draw and maintain lines of distinction. And by the way, hand it down to your children. Please listen to me. America, including the people of God, have been drinking strange fire now for over 50 years, and they are intoxicated. Americans are just about drunk out of their heads on liberalism. Nobody knows the difference anymore between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. This world's thinking is fouled up. There was a time when you could talk about Christianity versus the world, Christianity versus religion, Christianity versus situation ethics. But today, we have to talk about Bible-believing Christianity versus popular Christianity. Because now people call Christianity a lot of things it's not. They'll say anybody that goes to church, oh, they're Christians. This whole thing's getting fouled up, folks. His people, God's people, have been drinking from the same cup this world's been drinking from for too long. And now their thinking is grossly impaired. God wanted a clear contrast between His people and the world. Now, I've lost about a third of you so far this morning. Because you're drunk. You think you're normal and you think I'm the nut. I know that. I understand that. If I'd been around the crowds you've been around, I'd think I was crazy too. If I've been watching the stuff you've been watching, I'd think I'm the nut. I understand how this works. But listen, Bible-believing Christians are no longer trying to maintain lines of distinction from the world, but from other professing Christians who are intoxicated with strange fire. This world's going mad. They're going off the deep end, folks. Is anybody catching on? Does anybody know what's going on in our country? They're going off. They're losing their ability to think. I mean, we went to a ball game this weekend, and somebody said to one of our girls, "Why is y'all's team wearing long pants?" Now listen to me. I'm not saying necessarily that shorts are right or wrong. But when is it odd for a guy to wear long pants? If I don't want it to be mean, I'd have said to that girl, "Why don't you ask him why their players are wearing their underwear?" I'm getting this blank look from some of you because you don't get it. There was a time in America where grown men would have laughed at any other man for wearing any kind of shorts. Period. End of discussion. The thinking has changed. I didn't say it was right or wrong. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable how things have changed. Why is it odd for somebody to wear long pants down to their ankles? Why is that odd? It's normal now to wear your pajamas to Cracker Barrel. And if we think that's odd, there's something wrong with us. What's wrong with wearing your pajamas to Walmart? If I say nowadays that men ought to dress like men and women ought to dress like women, I'm the nut. I think it was Billy Sunday that said it may be true, but when all us nuts are gone, what are you squirrels going to do? And by the way, I might say from Leviticus chapter 10 that if I were to say, men ought to dress like men, women like women, it'd especially be true at the house of God. We can pretend all we want to, and I believe you ought to dress right 24/7. I believe you ought to dress right if you're going to the dumpsters. But the simple fact of the matter is, when you read the Bible, there is a difference when you're going to the house of God to worship, according to the Bible. And why not step it up? But nowadays they say step it down. You can come to church dressed however you want to. We don't care if you come in your bikini. God does. That's mighty strange fire. I'm telling you, the world's thinking is just gone plumb off the deep end. I was telling them in Sunday school, we're at this ball game yesterday with our kids. And now listen, we got there on Friday, and they've got brackets laid out. Keep this in mind. They organize this thing. They got brackets laid out. And out here it says championship game. But you got to win to get there. And so we got there. And then it's time for the championship game, and the guy gets up and announces, "This is not about who wins or loses." Now, he knows better than that. He's keeping the score. He's running the clock. I'm thinking, okay, put 32 minutes on the clock. Forget the score. Does that make sense? If you're going to say it doesn't matter who wins, don't keep score. That's why in a lot of places now in T-ball, they don't keep score. They don't keep score. I said, we don't want anybody to be a loser. I don't want to play. Amen. Amen. Now listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just pointing out how the thinking has changed in this country. I mean, we've had people at Cornerstone get upset at some of the events that we have. Well, now, if you do that, somebody's going to lose and get their feelings hurt. Okay. We're preparing them for life. But I'm thinking, you're telling me that it doesn't matter who wins or loses, and you're keeping the score, and you're calling this the championship game. Why don't you pick the two losers and let them play the championship game? Is anybody following? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to tell you somebody's fouled up. At the end of this thing, they're going to give an MVP trophy. How's that going to make everybody else feel? You're telling me it doesn't matter, but you're going to give an MVP trophy? Folks, this is weird thinking. Now, if you don't want to play ball and have winners and losers, I'm all for you. Just don't play. But don't tell me we're going to play for fellowship. I'm sorry, there's something fouled up with that. In some schools now in America, they have kids during recess or whatever they call it, jumping rope, but they don't have a rope. I'm not kidding. This is true. They just do this. Somebody on the other side is doing this. And some kid in the middle, they don't have a rope because if he were to mess up, he'd be embarrassed. So they just don't use a rope. So everybody's really good at jump rope. That's where we are in America. In some schools in America now, if you want to play basketball, you get to play. They have, if you want to play and they've got a team and you're not good enough, then they have to have another team for those that are not good enough to make the one team. You have team A, however many players wants to play, you got to have that many teams. Because you can't have somebody that's not good enough. We're messed up. It's a messed up world. Now listen, I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to call this team one or team three?
I don't want to be on team three.
Is it going to be team A, B, and C?
I want to be A.
Where does this stuff end? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm trying to help you to see that people's thinking's getting all out of whack. And I don't think some of you realize how common this is getting. Satan's plan to destroy America is well intact. Abortion is now a right. It's a right in America. Marriage is being redefined. The Boy Scouts are being pressured. Because people are thinking differently now. New laws are based on rights instead of based on right. Women in combat. You do what you want to with this message. I'm trying to illustrate for you that the thinking over 50 years is that America's been drinking from some strange fire from this world, and now all of America's thinking is fouled up. And if we don't get back to the Bible, which as a nation we're not going to, we're going to die drunk. Because we've been drinking strange fire. I mean, the statistics, I don't know that I believe any of the statistics or polls, but there was a time when 80-something percent of Americans believed it was wrong for a man to marry a man, and then it was 70, and then it was 60. Now it's 40-something percent saying it's wrong. The thinking is being changed. Somebody's working behind the scenes to make you think different than you think, and all of a sudden you catch yourself, well, you know, I don't really see. Better get back in the book. Better get back in the Bible. It's a fouled up world. I mean, all people, I'm talking about how things have changed. People now think that all people are basically good and guns are bad. God says all people are basically bad. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. The good guys are now the bad guys. Real Christians are hate mongers. Preach the Bible and it's hate crime. That's where we are as a society. And saints, you gotta wake up. This is more common than you realize. It's snowballing. It's picking up steam. I mean, who would have thought 50 years ago we'd be facing these things, but it's just getting progressively and quicker all the time. Worse, is it not? Why? Because we've been drinking from the wrong cup for too long and we've not maintained our lines of distinction. This is holy. This is unholy. This is clean. This is unclean. This is right. This is wrong. This is dark. This is light. We've got to maintain some lines of distinction. And the whole world is drunk on strange fire. I'm not trying to be a party pooper this morning, but listen, even our church is affected by it. I notice now when we're out in the gym and I talk about, now we're fixing to have a meal and we don't want, and some of you parents just ignore it. You don't care if your kids do eat like animals and you don't care if they don't eat the food. You just let them get what they want. You're wrong. You know why? Because this world has intoxicated you to think that you're going to hurt somebody's feelings or you're going to do something that's going to cause them. I'm telling you, you're supposed to be the one to give direction and instruction and create in your home children with character and integrity and young ladies and young men that have some virtue about them. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with teaching manners and ethics and character and modesty. And some of you think I'm the odd person. No. I'm the Bible believer. And this world is drunk and intoxicated. And I don't care to tell you, it's getting harder and harder to preach this kind of stuff. I want us to close this morning with verse 3. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them. That here it is, come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. I want you to get this. What we're talking about this morning, especially in Leviticus 10, is aimed at those who want to come nigh to God. And if you don't want to come nigh to God, you don't need to worry about any of this stuff. This is for those that want to draw near to Him, especially in the place of worship. You see, in the place of worship, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about what He gets out of it. We're talking about God addressing a situation in Leviticus 10 and aiming it at those who want to draw nigh to God. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being holy. It's not about how we feel about things. It's about how God feels about things. The purpose is to worship Him and honor Him by maintaining lines of distinction. And God says, if you don't get a hold of this, we're going to have problems. And no, today God doesn't send lightning bolts from heaven. We're under the age of grace, and I'm thankful. But you know what God does now a lot of times? He just removes His presence. God just takes His hands off and says, okay, have it your way. And oh, that's a scary thought to me. God does want us to live holy, separated lives. There is nothing wrong with your pastor teaching that there's a difference between the way a Christian does things and the way the world does things. You know, I was thinking of this coming back yesterday from that ball game. How thinking has changed. I was going by I-40 down here. I looked over at these beautiful pickup trucks. And I thought, boy, that is a pretty truck. Guess what? Trucks weren't supposed to be pretty. They're supposed to be trucks. And now we want trucks. And mine is. Mine's a soft truck. Most all of them are. But it's not like I'm pulling, you know, a bunch of weight every day and farming and all that stuff. But I'm just saying, our whole thinking has changed. I mean, trucks are pretty. Boys like shopping. Girls are lifting weights. Things have changed. If you're a family with more than two kids, what are you doing? You're going to have another one? Am I right? Never mind. I know I am. What's wrong with it? If you stay home as a woman, as a mother, and a wife, you don't work. Probably a lot harder than you do. What's wrong with being a keeper at home? The world has changed our thinking. We've been drinking this strange fire for too long. Somebody told me yesterday about this boy. They asked him, said, what are you going to be when you grow up? And he said, a drawer. He looked at him rather strange. He said, a drawer? Yeah, I'm going to be a drawer. He said, what are you going to draw? He said, nothing. He said, well, why are you going to be a drawer? He said, I'm going to be like my daddy and stay home and draw a check. He wants to be a drawer. You know what's wrong with this country? They think we're nuts. I say, boys, keep your hands off him, girls. And some of you think I'm nuts. I say to these girls, cover up. And some of you think I'm nuts. I say to the boys, say yes, sir, no, sir. I try to teach character. I try to teach holiness. I say, that music you're listening to is messing with your mind. You ought not to listen to it. And you think I'm nuts. I could go on and on and on today. But I'm telling you, saints, the people of God have destroyed the lines of distinction. They're intoxicated with strange fire. And God says, I want you to teach your children what I've taught you. Amen? Amen. Let's not drop the ball. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.